If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be wrapping up this chapter this morning. We've been preaching verse by verse to the book of Colossians on Sunday morning. The theme of the book is Jesus first. The theme of this passage is Jesus first at work. If you work 40 hours a week for 40 years of your life, you will spend over 80,000 hours of your life at work. Now, that doesn't count the years of schooling in college you spent to prepare for that work, or the hours of overtime that you worked, or all of the projects that you brought home with you after the day was done. Whether you're a mechanic in an auto shop or a mother keeping house, the vast majority of us will spend the vast majority of our waking lives at work. And that shouldn't depress us. It should honestly thrill us. Over the years, I've noticed that many of God's people struggle to connect what they do on Sunday with what they do on Monday. I've seen on one hand, some of God's people really live for Sunday. They feel like their Sunday school class or their bus ministry or their ministry at church is the real reason they've been placed on earth. So they slave through their work week, endure what they should enjoy, all to make it to Sunday. On the other hand, some of God's people really live for Monday. They need the rush of that next big sale or that upcoming promotion. They need to boost the bottom line. That's what they're really living for. And as a result, their church attendance is sparse. They have very little time to give to ministry. Most every dollar they make is reinvested into their business. I'm convinced today that what happens on Sunday ought to prepare us, motivate us, and commission us for what will happen on Monday. Let me say it this way. If Jesus really is first in our lives, then certainly he will be first with how we spend 80,000 hours of our lives. So Colossians chapter 3 is going to tell us about Jesus first at work. Before we get into the passage, let me just make two introductory statements. Number one, your work matters to God. Whether you're a big shot in a corner office in downtown Fort Worth and you're flipping burgers at Whataburger, I want you to know today your work matters to God. You were created by God to work. Some people think that work is the result of the fall. That after Adam and Eve fell into sin, then that meant we had to go to work 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. Did you know that's not the case? Did you know that long before Adam and Eve fell, God established a rhythm? A rhythm that man would work 6 days and rest one. Now think about this for a minute. God didn't create a rhythm where we would work one day and rest 6 days. He didn't even create a rhythm where we would work 4 days and rest 3 days. Why? Because he knew that as creatures created in his image, we needed the purpose and sense of usefulness that only work could give. Many times I'm in nursing homes and rehab facilities, and I spend a lot of time around elderly people. And people that have been in facilities for an extended period of time, they always say the same thing to me. They say, Pastor Gillett, I really wish I had something to do. I really wish I had something to give my life meaning or purpose. Work is not a curse. Work is a gift. And did you know, by the way, that one day when we get to heaven, we'll still be working? Revelation chapter 22 tells us that in the new heavens and the new earth, his servants shall serve him. Sometimes we hear songs like, I'm going to get up beside my Jesus and rest a little while. And we think heaven's going to be one big worship service and all we're going to do is sing to Jesus. Now there's going to be a big aspect of worship in heaven, but let me tell you, work will be there too. So if you have the idea that if you can just make it to 65 and you'll be able to retire from work eternally, you have the wrong idea. Because when you get up to heaven, he's going to call you to work again. Number one, your work matters to God. Number two, God should matter to your work. Shouldn't it be true that Christians work in a different way than people who don't know Christ. That's what our text tells us. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, as I examined the passage this week, I noticed that there are 5 verses about work here, and there are 5 references about God. I noticed when it said in verse 22, fearing God. In verse 23, that it says we should work as to the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord we'll receive the reward of our inheritance. Verse 24, we serve the Lord Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, I noticed that at the end of the verse it says, ye have a master with a capital M in heaven. So 5 verses that have to do with work, and the Lord or God is mentioned 5 times. That's significant. And here's why. God believes that he matters when you go to work. He believes that if he's in your life, you will work differently. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you had a God thought in the middle of your workday? When's the last time that you were conscious you did something different at work because you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, I finished all my tasks this morning. I have 15 minutes before my afternoon meeting. How can I glorify God and help my company in those 15 minutes? Now, in a perfect world, that's how we think, but you know you spent those 15 minutes on Facebook and Twitter. Have you ever looked at a project you just finished and said to yourself, you know, I did a pretty good job on that project. It's good enough to pass muster. I think my boss will be satisfied with it. But in my heart, I know that project doesn't represent my best. It won't reflect as well as it could on me or on the Lord. So I'm going to take the time to tighten a few things up and put in some effort so I can make it excellent. You ever thought about that? You see, ladies and gentlemen, our work matters to God, but God should matter to our work. And God has more for you than just slogging through your work week. He has more for you on the other hand of the emptiness of worshiping your work. God wants you to put Jesus first at work. And if you'll put him first, you'll go to work on Monday and work not primarily for yourself or even for your company. You'll go to work for Jesus Christ. And you'll find that your work will bring much more satisfaction to you that way. And it'll ultimately glorify God. Now, Paul tells us 5 very practical things about putting Jesus first at work. He says, if you're going to put Jesus first at work, number one, you need to work obediently. That's what he says in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, I need to tell you that the word servant in verse 22 is the same word for slave. And as Paul, through this letter, is addressing the slaves, he is by no stretch of the imagination condoning slavery. He's merely counseling believers who lived during the first century on how to cope with a reality that already existed. Paul's compassion for slaves can be seen in the companion letter to this epistle, the book of Philemon, where he counsels a slave owner to forgive a runaway slave named Onesimus and to treat him as a brother. So Paul is not condoning slavery, and anybody who tells you that the Bible condones slavery doesn't know what they're talking about. Amen. He's simply speaking to the reality that many first century believers faced, and that was slavery. And he's telling them how to glorify God in the midst of it. But where we see the word servant, I think we could put the word employee. And where you see the word master, you could put the word employer. The truths are the same, though the relationship was a little bit different. Because our employers do have God-ordained authority over us as long as we are in their employ, the command from God to us is to obey them. Now, did you know it's the same word used in verse 20 to describe the obedience of a child to a parent? That's the same relationship I am to have with my bosses and managers that are over me at work. Did you know the Bible actually has a lot to say about this? Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Did you get that? When you go to work, and in the way that you relate with your employer, it's not just your name that's on the line, it's the name of God on the line. And you're never going to have a good testimony in your workplace if you don't have the right attitude towards your boss. It is a distasteful thing for a Christian to run around with a negative attitude and complain about their bosses. Can I get a witness? You say, Pastor Jewett, you don't know my boss. He's a real piece of work. He's not a Christian, and he's making my life miserable. Listen to 1 Peter 2:19. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, you may get an even better testimony if you have a good attitude toward a bad boss. Some of you say, man, my boss is a Christian and it's great. Listen carefully to 1 Timothy 6:2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. I think we could all understand in that context how a Christian slave who had a Christian master might despise their master. We can see that, right? If you really loved me and I was really your brother in Christ, why don't you set me free? But did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's more than one way to despise a boss? One way is to take liberties, to ask for extensions of grace because you know your boss is a Christian and you know they have to forgive you. I've read a prominent Christian businessman who won't do work with other Christians and won't hire other Christians because those Christians expect more favors and ask for more time off and do shoddier work. If you work for a Christian, you ought to be that much more devoted to your boss and that much more devoted to his success and try that much harder because they're faithful and beloved brothers or sisters in Christ. Now, he says here, obey in all things. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that we have to obey in areas that are immoral. Remember, Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than man. So if your boss tells you to hurt someone and your boss tells you you have to work on Sunday, you're under no biblical compulsion to keep those commands. Now, you may lose your job if you don't, but you're under no biblical compulsion to obey commands like that. But I would say that for most people in this room, 99% of the things that your boss asks you to do would never contradict the clear teaching of God's word. And what is God's word to you? Obey. Obey in all things. That means the things you want to do and the things you don't want to do. In the first century, being a slave was no cupcake job. They were given the jobs that other people didn't want to do. And Paul says you're to do it, and you're to do it with an attitude that actually honors your employer while you do it. Have you ever had a job you didn't like or within your job a task you didn't want to do? Can I tell you, every job I've ever had, there have been tasks within that job that I did not enjoy. When I was a young person, I was a landscaper in West Texas. I liked pushing the lawnmower. I disliked digging ditches. I worked for Papa John's Pizza while I was in college. I liked delivering pizzas and getting tips. That was nice. I despised showing up early and doing all the prep work, and especially cutting the onions. Do you have any idea what your hands smell like after you've cut up about 10 or 15 onions? It's no good. When I was a youth pastor, I loved to preach and take young people to Christian camp. I hated fundraising. Hated it. And did you know there are actually some parts of pastoral work that I'm not crazy about? You say, which one, Pastor Gillett? I'm not telling you because you'll make me do double. I know you folks. He says here, obeying all things. Obeying the things you like to do. Obeying the things you don't like to do. Do you have any responsibilities you don't like? Do you shirk them? Put them off? Pass them on to someone below you in the chain of command? God forbid that any Christian would get the reputation in their workplace as the person who won't do the tough or dirty job. 6,000 years ago, our God created the earth, and he dug his hands deep in the mud. He got dirty to make a man. Moses and David were shepherds. Elisha and Gideon were farmers. Peter, James, and John did the tough work as fishermen. Paul was a tent maker. And when the Lord Jesus came, he didn't come as a white-collar politician in a spotless palace. He came as a carpenter with calloused hands. For most of his life, he pushed a saw. For most of his life, he worked a hammer. He knew what it was to work hard. And listen to me, whether it's cutting an onion or hanging drywall, if your boss tells you to do it, you should do it, and you should do it with a good attitude. And if a slave could do it, you can do it too. So he says here, work obediently. But then he says, secondly, work wholeheartedly. He says, work not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. He says, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart. Now, the word singleness of heart means to be sincere or undivided in your attention. It means to have a single focus. According to a 2017 article in the New York Post, the average employee wastes more than 8 hours a week on activities unrelated to their job. The biggest culprit for wasting time in the workplace is the smartphone. The average employee spends over an hour a day checking personal emails or monitoring social media accounts. I found this interesting. 65% of all streaming on YouTube happens between the hours of 9 to 5 when people are supposed to be at work. An economist have estimated that the wasted time amounted to a loss of $15.5 billion for American companies. Now, all of us know people that are distracted at work. If we were honest, most of us have probably been that person at certain times in our life. But someone has observed that a wasted life is nothing more than a collection of wasted days. Ephesians 5:16 says that we should redeem the time because the days are evil. Moses prayed in the 90th Psalm, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He's saying if we're going to really make our days count, we have to count our days and value our time, because how you spend your time is how you spend your life. If every moment of my 9 to 5 matters to God, and it does, then I need to spend every moment doing good work with all my heart. Nobody's going to get to heaven and be rewarded by God for watching cat videos or getting into Twitter fights. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you really put your heart into what you do? The phrase, not with eye service, means that you work even when the boss isn't looking. Have you ever known someone at work that had this incredible skill to do hard work when the boss was around, But the moment the boss left or turned his back, they were lazy as they could be. You ever had a coworker like that? Again, when I was 17, I was a landscaper, and I worked for a man in my church. And it was mostly younger guys who were in high school, but there was one guy who was in his mid-50s. We're going to call him Rico. And Rico, to be fair, was much too old to be working out in the West Texas heat, and he was much too overweight. But the boss loved Rico, because every time he was around, Rico would work like a tornado. You've never seen someone use a shovel the way he used it. You've never seen anyone push a lawnmower as fast as that man could push it. It was amazing. But every time the boss left the job, or even every time he went in the back side of the property, Rico would head right under a shade tree, put his hat over his eyes, and have a siesta. Let me tell you, the boss loved Rico. The co-workers hated Rico. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Don't just do good work when the boss is around. Do good work all the time because you do it for the Lord. There's a biblical basis to putting your heart into your work. There's a biblical basis to it. The command here is put your heart into your work, whether it's seen or not. Work as hard on the project that doesn't come with a bonus as the one that does. Serve the customer with the item that doesn't come with the commission, just like you would for the one that comes with the commission. Put in an honest day's work, whether anyone recognizes it or not. Do it wholeheartedly. And how many of you have experienced that there is very little in life as satisfying as going to work and knowing you did your best? Work wholeheartedly. Here's the third thing he tells us. Work worshipfully. Work worshipfully. He tells us at the end of verse 22, we're to do in singleness of heart because we fear God. He says in verse 23, we're to do work with all of our heart because we do it as to the Lord. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, remember, masters, that you have a master. So don't miss this. As Christians, we're to remember that there is a boss above our earthly boss. And when we go to work on Monday, we go for more than just a paycheck, for more than just a promotion. We go for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can put our heart into digging ditches. That's why we can put our heart into populating a spreadsheet. That's why we work hard at things that other people find monotonous or boring or draining. Because we believe that our work is more than work. We believe it's worship. Can you prove that, Pastor? Absolutely, I can. Way back in Genesis, when God was telling Adam to go to work, he told him to go to work and to dress the garden. You remember that? Adam, you're to dress the Garden of Eden. The word translated dress is translated in many other places in the Old Testament as work. It's used to describe the work that a craftsman would do as he would build something. The back-breaking work of the slaves, for instance, that made the bricks in Egypt, or the work of the craftsman that built the tabernacle. But that word is also used to describe the work of the singers and the Levites in the temple as they would sing and serve the Lord. And in many other places in the Old Testament, that exact word is translated worship. Think about it. Even in English, the words work and worship are very similar, aren't they? God was telling Adam, Adam, when you dress and keep the garden, you will be worshiping me. You'll be using your God-given gifts, your strength, to carry out my calling on your life in the very same way that a singer who's singing songs in the temple would. Now, stay with me. If you'll get this, it'll revolutionize the way you do your work week. When you build a house, you can build a house to the glory of God and worship while you're doing it. When you populate a spreadsheet or answer the phone or flip a burger, you can do it to the glory of God. William Tyndale got on this. William Tyndale was, of course, a Bible translator, a gifted theologian. And he wrote about the housewife who may have felt that what she was doing wasn't as significant as what the preacher or pastor was doing. Here's what he said. If we look externally, there is difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But as touching to please God, there is no difference at all. Now, folks, that is a biblical view of work. It means that you can be just as right washing dishes in your kitchen, just as right with God at that moment as I am trying to be working hard preaching God's word to you today. Every time I preach, before I get up behind the pulpit, I pray a simple prayer to the Lord. Lord, this sermon is a gift of love. I give it to you in response to your great love for me. And listen to me. When you hang a sheet of drywall, that can be a gift of love that's given to God in response to his great love for you. When you change a diaper, you feed a child. Or when you help someone with a medical issue, that can be a gift of love that you do in response to God's great love for you. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, got that. So she hung a sign above the sink where she washed her dishes, and the sign said, "Divine services will be conducted here 3 times daily. I like that. Someone has said that work becomes worship when it's done for the Lord. And can't you see how that would change things? If you really believed that, you'd no longer be bored or unmotivated at work. Because this task you're doing, as monotonous as it may seem, is something you're doing for the person you love most in all the universe. When you work worshipfully, you won't do shoddy work because you're doing it for Jesus. You just imagine how outraged you would be if you came to church today and I opened up my Bible and said, "I really didn't study this week. I really didn't pray for my message. Let's just open the Bible and see what happens over the next 30 minutes. You can imagine a soloist, and I've heard soloists say this, and it turns my stomach when I've heard it. "I really didn't have much time to practice this week, but we're going to let her rip." You ever heard anything like that? How many of you understand that that's improper worship? How many of you understand that God deserves better than that? And listen to me, it's no different than you going to work and doing shoddy work at what you do. No different than you going and surfing the web from 3 to 5 on Friday because it's Friday afternoon. Can I get a witness? Everything you do can be done for the Lord as an act of worship, and it's either proper worship that glorifies God or it's improper worship that blasphemes God. So we ought to work worshipfully. Well, here's another thing, and I think this is really encouraging. We ought to work expectantly. Look again at verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Now listen, if you were a slave in the first century, you didn't get a great compensation package for your work. There were no 401k benefits attached. There was no health plan, okay? You did what you did, and you were lucky if you got food, clothes, and shelter to do it. And here's why this is encouraging. Because Paul is telling these slaves, your boss may never recognize you. Your boss may never reward you for the work that you do. But there is a boss above your boss who's watching you every moment of every day. And when you do worshipful work, you can be guaranteed you'll be rewarded one day. Now, there's both a positive promise and a negative promise in there. Verse 24 is positive. You'll receive a reward of your inheritance. You really serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25 is a negative command. If you don't do the right thing, if you do wrong, you'll receive for the wrong that you have done. Can I give you a sobering thought? One day you are going to stand before Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give account of ourselves to the Lord." Now, the Bible tells us that there are two primary judgments that people will receive at the end of the age, and you'll be at one of these two judgments. The first judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And let me tell you something, friend. You don't want to be at that judgment. Because if you go to that judgment, at the end of that judgment is a lake of everlasting fire. That judgment isn't about rewarding people for the good that they have done. That judgment is about those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life being given a punishment to the degree of their works. One of these days, you are going to stand before the Lord, and if you go to the Great White Throne Judgment, it'll mean everlasting hell. And I hope that even today you'd be saved so you don't have to go to that judgment. But there's a second judgment. That second judgment is called the Bema Seat Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. That judgment is not about condemnation, it's about commendation. That's a judgment where Jesus gives a reward to us based on our works. And according to Colossians chapter 3, one of the things that we're going to be rewarded for when we stand before the Lord is what we do from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. It won't just be the souls you won to Christ on the bus ministry. It won't just be the solos you sung or the times in the choirs. According to Colossians chapter 3, one of the things you're going to give an answer for is how you worked at work. Every day we ought to go to work and think, I'm going to stand before the Lord as a result of how I do my job today. And I want to tell you that there is no compensation package or bonus that can match the rewards of God. There's some person here and I've been preaching and you've been discouraged about your work. And you say, I work so hard, nobody notices and nobody cares. Let me tell you something, God notices and God cares. And the paycheck for our lives serving Christ does not come at the end of the week, the end of the month, or the end of the year. It comes at the end of our life. There's no retirement package like heaven, so you keep working for the Lord, okay? Amen. Work expectantly. Here's the last one, work fairly. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven." The first four verses dealt with labor. Now we finally get to management. He says, bosses, you're to give your employees what's just and equal. Could I say it this way? What's right and fair. They're responsible to give you an honest day's work. In return, you're responsible to give them an honest day's pay. Could I take a survey today? How many of you have employees that serve under you or people that you're responsible to manage? Would you raise your hand today? One of the biggest changes in my life went from the day that was the day that I went from employee to employer. It's a big change. I wonder, friend, if we were to take a secret poll, would your employees say that you give them what is just and equal? Would they say that you're a boss that's right and fair? What kind of boss should a Christian be? Well, let's start here. We ought to be the kind of boss that we would like to work for, right? Because Jesus said you're to love your neighbor as yourself. But Colossians chapter 4 actually takes it up a level. He says, knowing that you have a master in heaven. He says, you're to think about your master. And Christian, what kind of master do you have? Well, he's a good and gracious master, isn't he? So it means that we shouldn't only be the kind of boss that we'd like to work for. It means that we should be the kind of boss that Jesus would be if he were in our position. Let's think about this. There's some implications for this, isn't there? I have a feeling that if Jesus was a boss, he'd give his employees a living wage, don't you? I have a feeling that if the company would support it, he'd give his employees access to health care. That he'd give his employees a retirement package. Can you prove that? Yeah, I can. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus said, I'm going to take care of you and make sure that you have a place in heaven. And I'm here to tell you that if Jesus were the boss in your company, if the company could support it, he'd give people an honest day's pay. He'd help them get access to health care. He'd help make sure they had a retirement plan that would take care of them in their elderly years. You say, Pastor Gillett, that sounds like socialism. That's not socialism. That's real good capitalism. That's Christian capitalism. Because it's not the government's responsibility to make sure you have those things. It ought to be the responsibility of a good and moral boss. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if you are a manager, you're a boss, you own a business, treat your employees in ways that are good and fair. Christian bosses prioritize people over profits. And every boss ought to remember that. People over profits. Now, I understand it takes money to make the business run. I understand that. But when it comes to a decision about whether to make another buck or to treat a coworker or a customer in a better way, a Christian chooses the person. You say, can you prove that? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, aren't you glad Jesus wasn't thinking about how rich he could make himself? Aren't you glad he was willing to lay down some of his riches so that people under him could have the riches of grace?
Amen.
And what the Bible says here has great implications for people that run businesses. It's not always about the third house. It's not always about a little faster car. It's not just about drowning in your money. It's about helping people with the profits that God has given you. Work matters to God. It's good. And God should matter to your work. So let me ask you this morning. Are you working obediently? What's your attitude towards your boss? Do you work wholeheartedly? Do you show up every day and really put your heart into what you do? Do you work worshipfully? When's the last time on your way to work you turned off the radio and you said, God, this day is a gift of love I give to you? Do you work expectantly? Will the Lord say when you're judged by him, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And do you work fairly? Are you a boss that gives people what's right and fair? Do you treat them the way Jesus treats them? Now look this way and I'm done. Our rewards when we stand before the Lord will be earned. But salvation is free. Salvation is not a wage for a worker. Salvation is a gift of grace. And aren't you glad about that?
Yes.
Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know that nobody's going to work their way to heaven? Nobody's going to get into heaven because they were a good employer, because they were a good boss. There's only one work that saves a person, and that's the work Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again. And the Bible says he's the only way to heaven, and there's only one way to access that way to heaven, repentance and faith. Just turn from your sins. And by the way, turn from your good works. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he'll give you the gift of salvation, and you can have eternal life. And then you can go to work for Jesus. See, the only reason we can go to work for Jesus is because Jesus went to work for us. So receive the work he did for you by faith, and then go to work and live your life for him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for practical passages like this that help us to connect what we're doing here today with how we'll live the rest of the week. The vast majority of people in this room don't work at a church. They're going into a workplace tomorrow. And they need to know what your word has to say about it. And they need to take the truths that we've talked about today and they need to apply them to their lives. I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, that they'd stop depending on their good works and put their faith and trust in your work for them. It's in Jesus' name, with every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anybody here that would be honest enough to say, I'm not sure I've ever received the gift of God's grace called salvation. I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can pray for you, but my prayer won't get you to heaven. It'll only be repenting of your sins in your heart and trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. And we would count it as the greatest privilege if here in a moment when we stand to our feet, you would leave your place and let a man or a woman take God's word and show you how you can trust Christ. We would love to do that today, and we'd invite you to come. How many of you Christians would say today, as we look through some very practical passages in God's word, there was something that either encouraged me about my work or that challenged me about my work? Would you be honest enough to lift your hand with mine today? I would hope that every person that does any kind of work would take very seriously what we read today. Would you leave your seat here in just a moment? Find a place at this altar. Let God's work in you be thorough. Seal the decision that you've made. And then you can leave here and go back to work on Monday and go for the Lord. Father, use this time of invitation. Speak to the hearts of the lost and the saved alike. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.